7 this evening, and we are making progress through the book of Genesis. Lord willing, we'll get all through chapter number 7 this evening, Genesis chapter number 7. We'll be looking at all 24 verses. Last week, as we studied Genesis chapter number 6, the latter part of Genesis 6, we learned how God instructed Noah to make thee an ark. We made note of the fact that in verse number 13 of Genesis 6, the last phrase that is given is God telling Noah that I will destroy them with the earth. And we discussed and understood the righteous judgment of God. But then we find the grace and mercy of God in the very next statement in verse number 14 when God says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. We find that as we get into the 7th chapter of the book of Genesis, the 6th chapter concludes by recording the obedience of Noah. You'll recall from last week that we understood that in verse number 22, the Bible says, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. I'm thankful that Noah was obedient, and we are grateful for that example that he gave of obedience. We find that as we come into the 7th chapter of the book of Genesis, that it begins by God instructing Noah to come into the ark. And so in between the end of chapter 6 and here in chapter number 7, we find that there's a period of time that lapsed and the ark is now completed. And we've mentioned that as we've studied the book of Genesis, there are times in which God spends there in Genesis chapter number 1 giving us great detail on one week of human history, the week of creation. And then we find that there are other periods of time, as you look in Genesis 4 and 5, and even now in between chapter 6 and 7, that there are vast periods of time that are just not spoken to, that God does not give us the details with regard to those events that transpired. But you begin in verse number 1 of chapter 7. The Bible says, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth. 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. As we look at this passage of Scripture, I've simply entitled the message this evening there from verse number 1, come into the ark. Come into the ark. Notice with me, if you're taking notes this evening, in the first 4 verses of Genesis 7, God provides instruction. We notice the instruction of God. We've read the portion of Scripture already, but we find the ark has now been completed, and God will provide Noah with further instruction. As a side note this evening, it's important for us to understand, this is an important lesson that we find throughout the Word of God. It's important for us to understand this today in our lives. We should not expect God to give us direction for tomorrow if we are not obeying His instruction for today. Let me say that again. We should not expect God to provide us with direction for tomorrow if we've not obeyed the direction He's given us for today. Amen? God had given instruction to Noah. The instruction was build thee an ark. And God gave him the fashion of the ark that he was to construct, and he gave him all of the instruction. And we find that Noah did what God commanded him to do. He was obedient, and therefore God gave him further direction, gave him further instruction. There are times in our lives we say, well, I want to know what God wants me to do. Well, you better start doing what God's already revealed for you to do. Amen. You get busy obeying God. You get busy doing what God's told you to do, and God will continue to provide direction for your life. And we find that that's exactly what happens here in Genesis chapter number 7. Noah is obedient to what God has revealed for him to do, and now God is giving Noah further instruction. We find that God speaks about Noah and his family in verse number 1. The Lord said unto Noah, come thou, notice, and all thy house into the ark. It wasn't enough for Noah to just build an ark. He had to eventually get into the ark. Amen? We find that, as we mentioned last week, in Genesis chapter number 6, that as God would provide the instruction and every detail that was necessary for Noah to construct this ark, that it was imperative that Noah obey all that he had been commanded, that he follow every detail that he had been provided with, because it was essential for their survival. And we find this evening that he is now given instruction by God with regard to coming onto the ark. In verses 2 and 3, he speaks about the animals, the clean beasts, the beasts that are not clean. Of course, later, under the Mosaic law, the identifications of those clean and unclean animals would be provided and given, and no doubt God had made this clear to Noah what those beasts would be. We find that he tells them, it's interesting, in verse number 4, "For yet 7 days." Now, up until this particular time, all God had communicated to Noah was that he was going to destroy, that judgment was going to come. He had not yet provided Noah with a timetable with regard to when exactly that judgment would come. But now we find in Genesis 7 in verse number 4 that God tells Noah specifically that it was going to happen in 7 days. Can you imagine receiving this word from God? Can you imagine being Noah and receiving, I mean, for all of these years you've been working and building the ark and following the direction of God. We understand the New Testament tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And so while he's building the ark, he's also preaching, and we find that he's busy doing what God had called him to do. And now God comes to Noah and says, 7 days, Noah, 7 days. And here's what's going to happen. He tells them, I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. Now, God had already revealed to Noah that he was going to destroy mankind. He talked about the corruption and the violence. And he told Noah back in chapter 6 and verse number 13, the last phrase of the verse, I will destroy them with the earth. But now he's providing further detail and instruction with regard to how God is going to do that and what God is going to do. And God says he's going to cause it to rain. Now remember that back in Hebrews chapter number 11, we mentioned this passage of scripture last week, but in Hebrews chapter number 11, the Bible gives us some insight to the faith of Noah, to the fact that the Bible tells us this in verse number 7 of Hebrews 11, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. There's some interesting things that happen here in these 7 days that are mentioned in verse number 4. There was going to be 7 days before God would cause it to rain, before the judgment of God would be poured out upon his creation. And during those 7 days, we find that Noah and his family had been given the instruction of God to not only board the ark, but also for all of those beasts, all of the animals to come on board. Can you imagine witnessing these events? Imagine being someone that was alive during that time period. You thought that Noah was crazy because he's building this ark. And you're watching, you're observing, and you're hearing what Noah is saying about the judgment of God that would soon come. And then all of a sudden, you see all of these animals that are coming in pairs. God, no doubt, had orchestrated this. It was not the responsibility of Noah to go out and find all of these animals and bring them in. Just as God commanded the ravens to feed Elijah, I believe that God, as he is the creator of all things, he instructed those animals to go to that ark. And can you imagine witnessing, I mean observing, as these animals are lining up to board the ark? What thoughts must run through the minds of these individuals? What is it that they had as concern? Do they continue to think that Noah and his family are crazy? I mean, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us of what they are saying there, except for when Jesus says in the days of Noah, what were they doing? They were eating and drinking. They were marrying and giving in marriage. I mean, they were just living life, not giving any heed to what Noah was saying or preaching. And now we find that God says, 7 days, Noah, 7 days, and I'm going to cause it to rain. I'm going to bring the judgment of my judgment upon the creation, my creation. He says, every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. We notice that in verse number 5, the Bible says, "And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him." And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. We see the instruction from God. We notice, number 2, if you're taking notes this evening, the influence of Noah. The influence of Noah. We find that verses 5 and 6 provide us with some important details. Verse number 5 provides us once again with the record of Noah's obedience. God takes another opportunity to reveal to us that Noah was a man that was obedient to what God had commanded him to do. We find that verse number 6 gives us a reference of time for the flood. We find that you could notice here that the Bible tells us the age of Noah, that he was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. If you go back into chapter number 5 and begin to look through the genealogy of the godly line of Seth and begin to add all of those years up and so on and so forth, you can determine how God is giving us some specific reference to the exact timing of this flood. It's amazing. There are several events that are recorded within the Word of God where there's not such a precise age or date that's provided, but God is giving this information with regard to this global flood that He would send upon the earth. When I think about the influence of Noah, I see it in verse number 7. I notice where the Bible says this, "And Noah went in." Notice, "and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood." I believe that Noah had influence over his family. What a blessing that is to consider the influence that Noah had upon his family. God had given the instruction to Noah, but Noah had the responsibility of not just getting on the ark himself, but bringing his wife and bringing his sons and their wives. And it's noted in verse number 7 that all 8 of them got on the ark. In just a little while, we'll read as we go throughout the book of Genesis, and we'll read of other characters of God, and we'll notice several things that take place. But one particular event that stands in great contrast to what we read here in Genesis 7 and verse number 7 is that of Lot, when God tells him that the Sodom and Gomorrah would be destroyed. And when Lot goes to his family didn't believe him, right? You'll read it, we'll study it in several probably months, but we'll get there eventually. But we find here that God had given Noah instruction, and Noah had influence over his family. I wonder this evening, as we just take a kind of a side note and think about that influence that Noah had, and I ask this question: how is it that we could have influence in our family? How is it that we could have influence upon those that we come in contact with? I believe first and foremost, we have to have a genuine walk with God. See, the Bible told us in Genesis chapter number 6 and verse number 8 and 9 that Noah had a genuine walk with God. It says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord in verse number 8. In verse number 9, it ends by saying Noah walked with God. His walk was evident to those in which he came into contact, but specifically to his family. And what a blessing to see the influence that this man had upon his family. We need to make sure that as we have this genuine walk with God, we also must make sure that the message of our life is consistent with the message of our lips. It's a place in which greatly important when we consider the influence upon our children, upon our family, that there's some consistency between that which we say and that which we do. Notice over in the book of Proverbs in chapter 23, the wise man says this to his son as he's writing, and it's great instruction that is given. And I want you to notice that here in Proverbs chapter 23, in verse number 26, there's great truth that is given to us with regard to the influence that we have upon our families. And here's what Solomon says in Proverbs 23 and verse number 26, "My son, give me thine heart," but then notice what he says, "let thine eyes observe my ways." I preached a message several years ago that I entitled, "Live Like Your Children Are Watching You." The reality is that they are. People are watching us. Your children, if you have children this evening, they're watching you. And it is absolutely imperative if we want to have influence upon a future generation, if we have the influence upon our children, it is imperative that the message of our life is consistent with the message of our lips. We find that Noah no doubt, as he's serving and living, he is living in obedience to God, not simply privately, but publicly, and his family seeing those things. I believe that we live a life of obedience that is observed. I wonder how many times during the building of this ark, Noah had an opportunity to speak to his children, to his sons. I wonder, see, children are inquisitive, are they not? How many of you that have had children have had your children ask you, why are you doing that? Right? They're inquisitive. They want to know. They have that inquisitive nature. They want to know why we're doing things. And I just wonder this evening if perhaps one of the sons of Noah, or maybe all of the sons of Noah, at some point during the time of building the ark, they came and said, hey, Dad, why are you doing this? And Noah would have opportunity after opportunity to express to his children, I'm doing this because God has told me to. God said that judgment was coming. God has pronounced his judgment because of the wickedness of the earth and the inhabitants and all that's taking place and their corruption. And God is going to give and to punish and give his judgment. And I'm obeying God. And they saw Noah day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, just consistently live a life of obedience that was observed. And I'm thankful that when God said, Noah, 7 days, it's time to get on the ark. You and your family get on the ark. Aren't you happy that when he came to his wife and his three sons and their wives, that they followed him and got on that ark? What a blessing. The influence of Noah. He had influence upon his family. You know, it's important. We hear it often within the circles of those within ministry, how that you could have a ministry, but you could lose your family. And what a tragedy that is. Because the reality is that it is our responsibility as men, as leaders, as parents, to influence our children. And we can see of individuals that say, well, they were great leaders of men. They had great ministries, but they lost their families. And that's our first ministry. That's our first responsibility. And we find this evening that Noah, it is not recorded that he had any converts. Today, if we were to analyze the ministry of Noah, many would say that he was a failure because he had no converts. Because it's all about what you can see, what kind of numbers you can get. But can I tell you that he was successful in influencing his family? For that, I'm thankful this evening. How can we influence our families? Well, we better make sure we have a genuine walk with God. We better make sure that the message of our life is consistent with the message of our lips. We need to make sure that we live a life of obedience that is observed by our children. Listen, it's good for your kids to see you read the Bible. Amen? Come on. It is good for your kids to see you read the Bible. It is good for your kids to see you pray. Why? They need to know that it's not just you telling them to read their Bible. They need to know that you're reading your Bible. It's good for you to be able to go and talk to your kids or the people that you have influence over and say, hey, listen, can I share with you what God taught me today? I was reading over here, and here's what God revealed to me. Here's what God was teaching me. It's good for you to go home after church and to discuss, hey, what did you learn in Sunday school today? Hey, what did you learn in children's church today? Hey, what did you learn in so on and so forth? And hey, what do you think about that message today? What do you think? What was God telling you? Right? Isn't that good? Why? Because you're cultivating that truth of God's word, and you're helping your kids to know that you're being attentive just as you're expecting them to be attentive. That you're not just telling your kids, hey, sit down and take some notes and make sure that you're listening to the preacher. No, that you're listening to the preacher and that you're allowing God to work in your heart, in your life. It's good when we have a time of decision that some children see some parents go to an altar and make some decisions. I'm not saying it's the only place that you can make a decision. I'm just simply saying it's good for our kids. It's good for a future generation to see that God is real in our lives. And that we're walking with God, and that we have a close relationship with God. Because what is it that we're giving to our children? What is it that we're giving to that next generation? Do they see that our God is real? Or is it just going to be a situation that, well, that was the God of my parents? You read the book of 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and you can read of example after example of that very thing. Where it's just a matter of, it wasn't their God, it was your God. And this evening we find that Noah had influence upon his family. Notice, as we look at the remainder portion of this passage of Scripture in verse number 8, in verses 8 down through verse number 16, we find that God records the gathering all of the beasts and how they're coming onto the ark. It says of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean and of fowls and of every thing that creepeth upon the earth that went in, verse number 9, two by two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female. Notice, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, and as God had commanded him. Notice the end of verse 16, and the Lord shut him in. As we mentioned last week, as God gave instruction in verses 18 down through verse number 21 with regard to how God would sustain life within the ark that was to be constructed, we now find in verses 8 down through verse number 15 of Genesis chapter number 7 that all of that life is now coming onto the ark. He says, after their kind, a reference back to what we find in Genesis chapter number 1. We understand the purpose of reproduction, the male and the female that were go upon the ark. And he says there that he would, in verse number 3, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. God's plan is perfect. And God, in his wisdom and his omnipotence, he ordained and orchestrated those beasts that would come and board that ark. And we find, even as I made reference last week, that the Lord shut him in. Now they're in the ark. Can I tell you this evening, they don't know how long they're going to be in the ark. They knew it was going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights, but they didn't know how long they were going to be in the ark. We'll find in chapter number 8, they're in the ark for just over a year. It's amazing. They didn't know how long they were going to be in the ark. But can I tell you, the best place to be was in the ark. Amen? You didn't want to be outside. You wanted to be in the ark. You didn't want to be on the outside. You didn't want the rains to come. And maybe it was funny when it first started to rain and ha-ha, it's raining. We never saw this before. But then when it's ankle deep and knee deep and waist deep, it's getting real now. Amen? And the worst place to be is on the outside. You want to be in the ark. We find this evening that there's only 8 human beings that are on this ark. Of course, the animals were led there by God, but these 8 human beings are now upon the ark. And the Lord shut them in. You know, for Noah and his family to be in the ark is the same as you and I, as New Testament believers, to be in Christ. To be in Christ. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's a work of God that is a supernatural work. It is not something that we can seek to try to explain and go through the details. Why? Because it's a work that God does. It's a supernatural work. Conversion is amazing. We're not talking of transfer of some kind of conversion therapy type of thing. No, we're talking about transformation. That we are new creatures. And this evening, we find that there's all sorts of processes and steps in which people would like to explain to individuals to go through to become a better me and all these sorts of things. But the reality is that we must be in Christ. And can I tell you this evening that just as that rain came as God said it would, one day the trumpet of the Lord is going to sound. And if you, my friend, are not in Christ, you are going to be forever damned. The Bible says there that when Christ comes, we understand the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. What a wonderful truth and blessing that is. But if you reject the gift of salvation, if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ and you die in your sins, you'll be forever separated from God in the lake of fire. These people perished. We'll look at it in just a moment at the end of chapter number 7. But we find there's a great parallel between this truth of Genesis chapter number 6 and 7 and 8 and the truth of the return of Christ. In fact, Jesus, as he was speaking to his followers, he often referenced as in the days of Noah. It's a great example for us. This is a truth. This is something that actually took place, and it's an example for us of that coming judgment of God. Once the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, the Bible records for us in the book of Revelation the days during the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. And can I tell you this evening, it's going to be a terrible, terrible time. You can read in the book of Revelation, you can read how the wrath and fury of God is poured out upon mankind. Oh, that those people were in Christ and spared from that judgment. Here we find that they're in the ark. The Lord shut them in, shut him in. We've seen this evening the instruction from God, the influence of Noah. Notice with me finally this evening as we look at verses 17 through 24, the impact of the flood. Notice the impact of the flood. The Bible says in verse number 17, and the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased. Bear up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. The waters prevailed. And look what it says, were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters. Again in verse number 19, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. We find there in verses 17 through 20, as we consider the impact of the flood, we'd understand that it is a universal flood. We'd understand that as the Bible would give us the record of the abundance of water that is mentioned. He says here that there was a flood that was, it rained there for 40 days and 40 nights. According to verse number 11, the windows of heaven were opened. We find that it also tells us that the fountains of the great deep were broken up there again in verse number 11. And we find that these waters, they increased. The waters prevailed. The waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. By the way, if you were to take and read Genesis 6 through 8, and it was the first time you've ever read the passage of Scripture, I believe with all of my heart that you would walk away with the understanding that it was a global flood. This idea that is spoken of today of it being some localized flood is nonsense. Because you just read the text of Scripture, how is it that the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, that all the high hills and all the mountains were covered? By the way, it says in verse number 20, 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail and the mountains were covered. That's 22 and a half feet above the highest peaks. That's a lot of water. That is not a local flood. By the way, in Genesis chapter number 8, God would give a sign with regard to his promise of not destroying man with a flood again, and that sign is what? A rainbow. By the way, have there been local floods since the days of Noah? Have there been catastrophic floods where people have lost their lives? I mean, in great number. Absolutely, local floods. But there's never been another global flood. Amen? And here we find this universal, this global flood. We find it proven through the abundance of water that is spoken of here in verses 17 and, through 20. We see the evidence of this universal global flood because of the extent of death. Notice in verse number 21, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle, and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. Verse 22, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. Verse 23, and every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, the creeping things, the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him where? In the ark. And so we find in verses 21 down through verse number 23 that God provides us the extent of this death, of this destruction, the impact of the flood. No doubt if it was just some regional, local flood that some animals would have survived. Indeed, the fowls would have been able to fly away. Amen? Do you agree? But it's a global flood. It was a universal flood. In fact, if God was just going to send a localized flood, why didn't he just tell Noah to move with his family? Instead of building an ark. Right? You understand what I'm saying? It's a global flood. But what's happening, you know what? If you go and you look up, first of all, the idea of a flood is throughout all sorts of cultures and societies upon the face of the earth. Why is that the case? Well, because everybody that got off the ark knew that there was a flood. Right? And so everybody that was born after them knew that there was a flood and that they were saved on the ark. Right? I mean, everyone knew. And so therefore, as the population of the earth began to grow after they came off the ark, they were told, be fruitful and multiply, the same command that was given to Adam and Eve. And after they'd get off the ark, there was a knowledge of the flood. There was an understanding as to what happened. And so you can find in all sorts of societies and cultures around the globe today that there are stories of a flood. Now, they all take on different kinds of forms and so on and so forth, and there's differences and what have you, but isn't that interesting? Well, because everybody that got off the ark knew that they were saved through the flood. Amen. Now, you also find that if you were to look up the flood this evening, you would find that every source that I looked at, I did it just for a fun exercise to see what it would say. I typed in on Google the Genesis flood, the global flood in Genesis 6 through 8. Every source that I personally looked at called it the myth of the global flood. The myth. What are they doing? They're trying to get in the minds of these young people. Right? You know, we're living in a generation today that technology is at our fingertips. Man, you can look anything up. And here's the danger. You look it up and you think that just because you saw it on the internet, it's true. Amen? Can I tell you, and I'm not as smart as some of these IT people in here, but there are algorithms that they can use that can put up certain results. Okay? And they can put up things up there, and they can just give you all kinds of stuff that's not true. And you begin reading it, and you just read it like it's true. But see, the devil is attacking the Word of God. And he wants to get rid of remember, even as I mentioned last Sunday, he wants to destroy the foundation. The attacks that have been raised against Genesis 1 through Genesis 11 are just amazing at the number of attacks, because they're trying to undermine and destroy the foundation, to destroy the authority. Listen, if there was not a flood, then what was Jesus speaking about? It's not true. Do you understand what I'm saying? If there was no sin, if sin didn't enter into the garden, or if God didn't create, you just start undermining everything. If God is not the creator, then how is he the Savior? And this evening, it's absolutely imperative that we stand upon the truth of the Word of God. And God has given us the record. God has provided us with the truth, and he shares with us what the impact of this flood was. We find that Jesus spoke of it. We find that Peter spoke of it. In fact, you can read in the Psalms, and you can read various references. You can find throughout the Word of God references back to the flood and to these eight that were saved through the ark, and how God had given the instruction. It's interesting to note that nearly half of those that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter number 11 are found in the book of Genesis. That's interesting. Why? Because the book of Genesis that people want to undermine and they want to attack. But you get to Hebrews chapter number 11 and nearly half of the names that are given are coming back to the book of Genesis. And here we find the extent of the death that is recorded in verses 21 through 23 that provide us with the evidence that would be needed to show the impact of this flood being a universal global flood. It was a catastrophic event. The Bible told us in verse number 11 of our text of Scripture here this evening that in that selfsame day where all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. It was a catastrophic event. We've read already in verse number 11, we've read already in verses 21 through 23, but I hope this evening that you would really allow your mind to grasp what is being said. It says, all flesh died that moved upon the earth. There's a lot of carnage. There's a lot of death, a lot of destruction. And we think about the catastrophic event. It says, both of fowl, of cattle, of beast, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. By the way, oftentimes when they find some of these fossils and they find some of these grave places of these animals, you find that they're gathered together at some high places. Well, doesn't that just make sense? It's instinctive of an animal to try to get to a higher place of ground if the waters are rising. It would be instinctive within that animal as they've been created to try to find that high ground so that they could survive. But because it was a global flood, because of the catastrophic impact of the flood, they would die in that place. You can find that there are places up in the Arctic where they're finding these animals that were just buried alive. I mean, just total. You look at the flood, you look at the way in chapter number 8 that the waters assuaged and what God did and how that had such an impact upon the earth. It was catastrophic. Not only in the ways in which the waters came, how that the fountains of the deep were broken up and the waters came from heaven, but we find the way in which the waters receded in chapter number 8 when those waters assuaged, and you find how that it had a great impact upon the topography of the earth and all those things. And this evening, as we would look at the seventh chapter of the book of Genesis, we would find that these waters that increased and that prevailed and that prevailed exceedingly, that they're there upon the earth, according to verse number 24, for 150 days. It says, and the waters prevailed upon the earth in 150 days. That's a long time for that amount of water to be upon the earth. And we find that God has provided us in Genesis chapter number 7 with the record of the flood coming. He said in chapter number 6, judgment's coming. I'm going to destroy. I see the corruption. I see the wickedness, and I will destroy them with the earth. And he tells Noah, build an ark. And now Noah's built an ark, and he says, now get in the ark, because that's the only place of safety, is in the ark. And all those animals get in there, and the rains come. The flood comes. And if you noticed back in verse number 17, it says there, the flood was 40 days upon the earth. The waters increased. Notice, and bear up the ark. And it was lift up above the earth. You know what separated the 8 inhabitants of that ark and those animals from that which was outside was the ark. Again, I mentioned last week, aren't you thankful? I believe that Noah's wife, and I believe that his 3 sons and their wives were thankful that Noah obeyed all that God commanded him to do. Oh, I forgot about this. I was kind of speaking with Brianna this week, and I said, you know, if Noah just said, well, it doesn't really have to be that big, I think after 150 days, I think after a year and a little bit of time, as you find their total time on the ark, they were glad that it was as big as it was. Amen? I'm thinking that they were happy that they pitched the ark with pitch both on the inside and the outside because it kept the water out. You know, the ark was there to preserve life. You get into a boat. You know, a boat is on water, and that's all good and well. The problem is when water gets in the boat. Amen? That's a problem. What kept the water out? It was Noah obeying what God had commanded him to do. And this evening, as we read Genesis 7, yes, we see the instruction from God. Yes, we see the influence of Noah. We see the impact of the flood. But we look here this evening and we say, oh, we must take heed to that which is given. We must understand the importance of obedience in our own lives. We must understand the importance of influence, that we would have an influence. Those of us that have children still living at home, that we'd have an influence upon our children. For those of you that do not have children and one day hope to have children, that you would have that opportunity to have a biblical, godly influence upon your children, that they would see that you love God and obey God and you're seeking to please God and that your walk is real. For those of you that your children have already left the home, or you've never had children, you're not planning to have children, oh, there's somebody that you can influence. There's somebody that's watching you. There's somebody that's observing your behavior, and oh, how they need to see that God is real to you. Living in a world today where this next generation, they need to see that our God is indeed real. We see the impact. Listen, just as those inhabitants of the earth, as we read there in the passage of Scripture from verses 21 down through verse number 23, and you read of all that died. Listen, if someone dies without Christ, they will spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's a sad reality, is it not? Can you even for just a moment this evening wrap your mind around that? In Revelation chapter number 20, we read of the great white throne judgment. Often we speak about people spending eternity in hell. The Bible says death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Who are those people? Those that were not found written in the book of life. This evening, if you've rejected the message of salvation, if you've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, you will spend eternity. Judgment's going to come. You're going to die one day. And it didn't matter how long it went where somebody heard Noah preach and watched Noah build. It didn't matter how long they enjoyed life and lived for themselves and all of the pleasures. One day the rain came. One day the rain came. And they perished. It says all flesh died. It says very plainly here in Genesis chapter number 7. It tells us there in verse number 22. And all that was in the dry land died. It says in verse number 23 every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping thing, the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive and they that were with him in the ark. The New Testament in the book of Revelation says this, of those that are in Christ, of those in Genesis 7 that were in the ark, they were spared from destruction. You know what the Bible says in the book of Revelation with regard to those that are in Christ? It says the second death hath no power over them. Isn't that precious? I'm so thankful. We use this phraseology at times, to be born once is to die twice, but to be born twice is to die once. What we mean by that is when Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter number 3, ye must be born again. He didn't say that it was an option. He said, you must be born again. He says that you can't see God if you're not born again. You're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven if you're not born again. That's what he says. You must be born again. And we find in the book of Revelation, if we're born twice, born physically and born spiritually, being born again, that the second death hath no power over us. For that we can rejoice. Noah, Mrs. Noah, the three boys, and their three wives, the waters had no power over them. Why? They were in the ark. They had the protection of God. Why? Because Noah obeyed. Because Noah had faith. Noah walked with God. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah influenced his children and his wife, and they all got on the ark with him. Because of that, they were delivered. This evening, salvation isn't really a hard thing. It's just believing the Lord Jesus Christ and understanding that the message that he's given to us in his word, the gospel, He came in to seek and to save that which was lost. The Bible tells us that he's the Savior of the world, that he's able to save them to the uttermost, Hebrews 7, verse 25. Paul says that he came to save sinners, of whom I am chief, is what Paul said. This evening, if you're not sure of heaven, oh, would you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? But this evening, if you're in Christ, would you continue to walk with God? Would you continue to live a life of obedience so that you might influence others, so you might influence your own children, that you might influence others within the church, that you might influence those that you come into contact with, that they would see that your God is real and that you believe his book? Noah, build an ark. Noah built an ark. Noah, come into the ark. 7 days, it's going to rain. The judgment's coming. And God shut him in. I'm glad that Noah got in the ark. Let's pray together. Father,